Our gospel lesson for this Easter Sunday comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses of that chapter. Again, as I read this familiar story, listen for something new that is being spoken into your heart and your life on this Easter day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's think through this Easter thing together for just a few minutes. Let's break it down just a little bit. Let's get some basic Easter facts out there for your consideration. Okay, did you know that in the United States, Easter is the second most important candy eating occasion of the year? Second. What is first? Y'all are good. Y'all are good. That was too easy. Okay. Anyway. That means that in preparation for Easter, in preparation for today, we spent a lot of money on Easter candy. Okay. But exactly how much did we spend? Any guesses? Okay, don't answer it. Okay. Would you think that we spent more or less than $1 billion?
More.
Twice that much. Over the past few weeks, we spent over $2 billion on candy. 7.1 billion pounds of it. Wow. And you know what? We're going to do it again next year. And the next year. We do it every single year to celebrate Easter. Okay, follow-up question. What is the most popular Easter candy? No. Okay. Chocolate eggs. Number one. That's what we're buying so voraciously. That's easy, though. Okay. A little bit harder question. Second to chocolate. No, that counts as chocolate. Chocolate bunnies count as chocolate. Okay. Peeps, 600 million Peeps were sold these past few. That is gross. That is gross. Okay. Anyway, I didn't do the math, and I'm really surprised none of you engineers out there, Bob will probably come up to me after, and estimate how, if you put them end to end, how long they would stretch. 600 million peeps. Okay. Okay, let's move to the kids for a second. Number one Easter candy, according to kids, is what? It's not chocolate. What kid said that? That's it. That's exactly right. Jelly beans. Okay, what color is number one? Cherry red. Not to be confused with strawberry red, which is second. Followed by grape, lime, and blueberry. Okay. And believe it or not, 70% of kids aged 6 to 11 prefer to eat jelly beans, Easter jelly beans, one at a time. 23% say they like to eat them in bunches. The question I have for you is this. Do you think more boys or more girls eat them in bunches? Okay. Of course. Okay. The bottom line is this, friends. This year, Easter is brought to us by the American Dental Association. So please see a dentist in your area for a post-Easter consultation. Thank you. Okay. Now I want to share a secret with you. A secret with you. Believe it or not, despite the overwhelming evidence to the contrary, Easter is not about candy. I know, I'm stunned. Deborah, I'm stunned. It is not about candy. No, Easter is about something else. It's about a story. It's about a story. It's a story that we gather here to tell every Easter. It's a story that we gather as a community to tell that reminds us of who we are. Reminds us what life is about at some fundamental level. Today's Easter Sunday, and here we are. We're here to tell the story again. And if you're here last year, you heard it then. If you were here 50 years ago, you heard it then. 100 years ago, you heard it. 150 years ago, you heard it. 175 years ago, you heard it. 200 years ago, we weren't here, so you didn't hear it here. But you heard it somewhere. And you know, if you come next year, you're going to hear it again. You hear it again. You see, it's always the same thing. It goes something like this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Year after year, we hear that story. Sure, we alternate between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but basically it's the same story, a few details here and there. It's a story of the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, we may not all agree on exactly what that means, what that story means, but somehow the mystery that we call resurrection draws us together time and time again. And it's not just on Easter. We just name it today. The resurrection story is the reason we gather every single Sunday. Remember, we don't gather on the Sabbath. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. We gather the first day of the week. We gather on Resurrection Day, the first day of the week. We gather to tell the story. Okay, a few minutes ago we read John's version of the story, and again, we've heard that version many times before, and unfortunately, therein lies the problem, a significant problem, and I call it the problem of the contemptuously familiar. Do you remember when Jesus came home to Nazareth? After his baptism, his temptation, he makes his way back hometown, you know, where he grew up. Everybody knew Jesus in Nazareth, knew him since he was a kid. And they just can't get it. I knew him when he was a kid. And they just can't take him seriously. And then Jesus says this, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." The contemptuously familiar. Have you ever heard the expression, "You can't go home again"? Yes, you've heard it. And that's why I'm in North Carolina. And not in Virginia, but that's a conversation for another day and another time. The point is, we know the Easter story so well that we just can't hear it any longer. It rushes over us without making contact with us. We hear it and we move on. Have you ever seen a movie where the narrator in the movie will be reading a handwritten note as the camera pans the note? You ever seen that? Okay, good. Some movies, when they do that, words as they read them will come out at you, or they'll be bolded or something, in order to set the significance of those words aside. You know, please note these words. They are important to understand the whole thing. In an attempt to help us hear the story again this year, I want to share with you my highlighted version of the Easter story. Here it is. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Then Simon Peter came and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there. Mary stood outside weeping. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." That's it. That's it. To me, that sums it up. You know, we've heard the ecclesiastical party line take on Easter many times before. And it's good stuff. You know, the doctrinal language. Ideas that begin with Paul, you know, less than 20 years after the crucifixion, or about 20 years after the crucifixion, and then blossomed with the help of Greek philosophy over several centuries. But for Paul, the resurrection was key for understanding the significance of Jesus. So Paul opens his magnum opus, the epistle to the Romans, with these words. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead." And then in chapter 6, same letter, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Church in Corinth. "But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being." Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Again, all good stuff. But for so many of us who live here in this first quarter of the first century of the third millennium, these words and these ideas and this worldview are a bit of a challenge to process, to appropriate so that they can ultimately impact our lives. And that's the point. So back we go to the highlighted version of the story. The story begins in the darkness and the hopelessness of a tomb. There appears to be no way out of the situation. Tears are the order of the day. Lots and lots of tears. But then suddenly, and unexplainably, mystery insinuates itself into the story. What is going on? There seems to be some confusion. The situation is suddenly fluid. The tears continue, but with a nuanced edge to them. Why? Why the tears? Because all hope is gone. Or is it? Suddenly your name is called, Mary. And beyond words, beyond categories of thought, that which gives you value when all else deserts you, it claims you, embraces you, revalues you, new life is extended to you, resurrection is at hand. Why? Why does Easter remain a mandatory church day? Despite our beliefs or our unbeliefs, we come to church on Easter. And I think we do it because of resurrection. I think that's why we do it. Not in some doctrinal sort of sense, but as a result of some more existential beckoning, if you will. We come because resurrection, an experience that speaks to our existential angst. Maybe we're not even conscious of it. Maybe we're not even conscious we're doing it. It's just something that runs through the fabric of our being and somehow holds the disparate parts of our souls together. Fourth century monk, Pseudo-Macarius wrote, "The heart itself is but a small vessel, yet dragons are there And there are also lions. There are poisonous beasts and all treasures of evil. But there too is God, the angels, the life and the kingdom, the light and the apostles, the heavenly cities and the treasures of grace. All things are there. Maybe that's the hope of resurrection. That despite ourselves, original goodness will prevail. Maybe many of us have a difficult time processing the theological intricacies of the first 5 centuries of the Christian church, especially as they relate to ideas of the resurrection, or maybe the concomitant nuances associated with theories of atonement or soteriology. In other words, the philosophical complexity of doctrinal language fails to speak words of life to us. And it's not that we want to discard the tradition. We love the tradition. It's just that we want to be made whole. We want to be healed. And our healing can only be fostered with concepts and words we understand. Words like this: rebirth, renewal, second chances, fresh start, forgiveness. We're all too familiar with the ideas embedded in the story. We can understand a tomb, sadness of a tomb. We've all stood by a grave. We can appreciate the idea of darkness. We know weeping because we've wept. Easter introduces hope into the picture. Easter is hope. So we come to this place, to this community on Easter, to remember the story, to remember it. Because we spend so much of our time in our lives and in our relationships dismembering the story. So we come to remind each other and ourselves that such newness is possible. Surgeon and bioethicist Sherman Newland once wrote these words: "There are resurrection themes in every society that has ever been studied. And it is because not only do we fantasize about the possibility of resurrection and recovery, but it actually happens. And it happens a lot." So ultimately, it goes beyond remembering. Here, we attempt to live into the story. Here, we attempt to incarnate forgiveness and grace and acceptance, just like Jesus did. In essence, we attempt to follow Jesus. Easter is just our annual prodding to consider such a movement. It's the annual invitation to the community. It is the annual beckoning to find meaning in new places, because the old places just aren't providing that any longer. And so the question becomes once again on this Easter: why do we continue to seek the living among the dead? Founder and editor of Sojourners magazine, Jim Wallace, wrote an article about Easter once. He wrote these words: "For so many of us, Easter's not just a religious holiday. It's a personal celebration and recommitment. How do we personally experience a resurrection? Every year as I hear and say, 'He is risen,' I remember that it's not just a theological affirmation, but something I need personally. We start over every Easter with a new affirmation and conviction of the hope that will always change both our lives and our world." It's not about what happened 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. It's about what is happening in our lives by the grace of God. Resurrection is the breath of God blowing in your life and through your life. It gives you life. It restores you. It recreates you. It transforms you. Paul said you have to understand the resurrection to understand Jesus. And that's still true. Okay. Last thing. Hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of chocolate bunnies are being consumed across the country today. The perennial question is this: where do you start? Where do you start with the chocolate bunny? The answer is this: the ears. 76% people bite off the chocolate bunny ears first. 5% the feet, 4% the tail. A quick assessment reminds me that means 15% of folks consume the bunny in its entirety. one bite. Go figure. Thanks be to God. Happy Easter. Amen.